Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We are going to be diving into Acts chapter 6 this morning. And this is kind of a difficult passage this morning, given that, you know, everything that is going on in our world, everything that is going on in society, in our state, in our community, it's kind of a difficult passage to be going through this morning in terms of what does this have to do with where we are? But I'm glad you're thinking that, because we're going to be diving into this and seeing how does this apply to where we are this morning. Because Acts chapter 6, we're actually going to be looking at a potential problem arising in the early church this morning. The early church was doing so well. We saw at the end of chapter 5, after the apostles are released, they are released from prison, they're released from the Sanhedrin, and they go out and they continue to preach the word of God. They continue to take the gospel to the lost, and people are responding. They're taking it house to house. They're going back to the temple. The gospel is still being proclaimed. And so because all of this is happening, the church is growing. But while the church is still growing, the church still needs to be protected. And we've seen several instances in the book of Acts so far where God came in and protected his church. He came in and protected his people, his gospel, and made sure that there was still a way for the church to accomplish its mission. Thinking, going back, you go back to Acts chapter 1 where the apostles are together. They're in mourning because Jesus is gone, but then Jesus comes back, the resurrection occurs, they spend the next 40 days in ministry with Jesus, learning more from Jesus for 40 days, and then we pick up in the book of Acts with the ascension of Christ on the Mount of Olives. And then the apostles go back to Jerusalem, they wait in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit descends. The Holy Spirit comes down. He comes down and he indwells all who are in that upper room. And the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem for the very first time by Peter. And 3,000 people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus in one day. But then after this, we begin to see problems. Not necessarily problems within the church, but adversity that the church has to face. The proclamation of the gospel is going out. People are getting saved left and right, and it causes issues with certain groups of people in Israel. And so Peter and John proclaim the gospel in the temple. They heal the lame beggar in the temple, and then they get arrested. They're threatened and told, you cannot preach Jesus anymore. And God protected them in that instance, and he actually paves the way for not fear, not frustration, but the people come together, the church comes together, and they pray for boldness to continue proclaiming the gospel in the midst of their adversity. And then right after this, that we see the first instance of sin coming into the church. And once again, God protects his church. We don't see this sin permeate. We don't see it go from person to person. We don't see it spread like wildfire throughout the church. No. Ananias and Sapphira commit the sin of hypocrisy. They lie to God. They lie to the church. And God takes them out. And then following this, all 12 apostles are proclaiming the gospel. And all 12 apostles are arrested, taken to jail, where God once again protects his people, protects his church, and makes a way for the gospel to be proclaimed even more. He sends an angel. The angel releases them from prison. They go back to the temple. They continue proclaiming the gospel all the way until morning. And then they are taken before the Sanhedrin. They're tried. They end up being beaten. But God was protecting them even through all of that. Every single time any sort of adversity has come about, the church has prevailed. Why? Because God is in support of his church. God is not going to let anything actually stop the furtherance of the gospel. It's not going to happen. But while that is true, while God does protect the church, he protects his church, he protects his gospel, we as the church still have a role to play in protecting the church. And we will see that come to light here in Acts chapter 6. So look with me. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's actually a lot to unpack in this one verse. There's a problem. There is a problem in the church, and it actually has great potential to lead to a division, a split within God's church. Because look at how it says this. Now, in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, so things are good. Things are going really well for the church. The disciples are increasing in number. Understand, when it says here, the disciples are increasing in number, this is not talking about the 12. This is talking about believers. Anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. Because the word disciple is not a word that constitutes a higher level of faithfulness or a higher level of commitment or learning. The word disciple simply means to be a student. So anyone who is a believer in Jesus is automatically a disciple or a student of Jesus. So in the days when the disciples were increasing in number because the apostles in the church had this reinvigorated passion and desire, despite all the adversity they had faced, they were ready to face it head on and to continue proclaiming the gospel to anyone and everyone. And as a result, the disciples are increasing in number. People are getting saved. People are coming in and joining the church. But while all of this is happening, we see a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. I can tell you this, as a pastor, I absolutely hate that word complaint. My heart absolutely just drops anytime somebody comes to me and says, somebody so-and-so is complaining about this, or these people are upset about that. My heart just drops because a million different scenarios go through my mind. Is it something that can be fixed? Is it something that is a real issue? There's a million different things that it could be or different ways that we could respond to it. But here we have a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Now let's understand what this is saying. There were two groups or two sects of Jewish believers in the church at this time. You have the Hellenists and you have the Hebrews. The Hellenists are Jewish people who live outside of the region of Palestine. They live in Asia Minor or they live in Greece. They live somewhere other than Israel. And then you have the Hebrews. The Hebrews are the people who actually live in Israel. They speak Aramaic. They know the language. They attend synagogue at a Hebrew-speaking synagogue. The Hellenists do not. The Hellenists don't speak Aramaic. They speak Greek. And as a result, there's always been a rift between these two groups. Outside of the church, there is a rift between these two groups. There's distrust. They don't like each other. They don't want to be around each other. And now what we see here is that mistrust, that misguidance, that dislike of one another is actually starting to seep into the church where it has no business being. So the Hellenists are complaining against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what does this mean exactly? Well, first of all, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, they are both believers in Jesus Christ. They are both a part of the church. But what we see here is the Hellenists are actually taking this to the extent of they believe the Hebrews are intentionally trying to withhold the daily distribution of goods from their widows. Essentially, they're believing the worst about their brothers and sisters in Christ. They see this issue, and rather than bringing it up, and rather than having a discussion, rather than going and looking for a solution to the problem, they are complaining against their brothers in Christ. And this has great potential to lead to division in God's church. Because that's truly what complaining does. You see, complaining doesn't actually solve anything. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't fix anything. What complaining ultimately does, church, is it takes our focus off of Christ. It takes our focus off of our mission as the church. The reason that complaining ultimately will always lead to division amongst God's people is because it causes God's people to look inward rather than outward. And that's what we have here in this passage. Church, there is so much going on in the world right now that all of us could have absolutely no trouble at all in discovering something that we want to complain about. There are plenty of things that I'm not exactly happy about. There are plenty of things that if I really wanted to, I could just stand up here for the next hour and complain to you. But I'm not going to do that because that's not godly. That's not beneficial. That's not edifying. That's not encouraging. What complaining is going to do is split up God's church. And see, it doesn't even matter if we're complaining about things in common. We could be complaining about the exact same thing. We could be in total agreement on something that we are complaining about. But still, what is going to inevitably happen, that complaining takes our focus off of Christ. And understand, church, the only way that the church remains unified, the only way that the church remains together, regardless of the situation, regardless of the adversity, regardless of what we may be facing here and now, the only way that we, the church, stay together, stay connected, stay unified is through Jesus. That is the only way that we can stay together. Yes, I understand it's difficult. I get it. I really do. It's difficult not being able to see our brothers and sisters in person right now. It's difficult not being able to come together and meet in this building. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not insurmountable. And quite honestly, it's not something to ultimately complain about. Because God is still moving. God is still working. God is still protecting the church. He is still providing a way for us to fulfill the mission that he has given us. But we have to understand, church, that we have a responsibility as well. We have a responsibility to protect God's church just as God is going to protect his church. And that's going to start with not complaining. Don't fall into the trap of complaining about things just because they're not going the way that you want them to right now. Things are not going the way that really anybody wants them to go right now. But the solution, the answer, is not to complain about it. The answer is to seek the Lord. The answer is to run to the arms of our Father. The answer is to go to him with everything, to lay all of our anxieties upon him, cast our cares and our worries upon him because he cares for us. That's what we do. And that, church, is how we, as a body of Jesus Christ, a local body in Grace Baptist Church, that is how we stay connected. That is how we stay unified. By even during this season where we don't get to see each other as much as we would want to, we still seek the Lord. We still seek him. We still seek his mission. We seek his glory. We seek his honor. We seek to praise him. And Jesus will make sure that we remain unified in our pursuit of him. So that's verse 1. Verse 2, look with me here. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint for this duty.'" Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So there is an issue going on. I don't mean to make light of it and say there's not an issue, that Hellenists are overreacting to what's going on. That's not what's occurring. There is an issue. There is a problem that exists. However, the Hellenists went about it the wrong way because they assumed the worst about their brothers and assumed that it was intentional. They assumed that their widows not being included in the daily distribution was an intentional slight by the Hebrew believers. And that's actually not the case. And we'll see that in just a moment, why that's not the case. But the 12, meaning the apostles, all of the apostles come together. They find out about the issue. They've heard about the complaining. So they come together, and what do? They bring the entire church together. They don't allow the complaining to persist. They do not allow an opportunity for a split to occur between one group of believers and another group of believers. They bring the entire church together and say, okay, we're going to hammer this out. We're going to find out a solution to this issue. And so the apostles state, it's not right for us to do it. Meaning, it's not right that we are the ones to serve tables. And serve tables, it does mean food. It does mean the distribution of food. However, that phrase, serving tables, it also has to do with finances. So essentially what we have here is not just the fact that the widows need to have food served to them. What we have here is there is administrative responsibility within the church that needs to be taken care of, but that administrative responsibility should not fall upon the apostles. That administrative responsibility will have to fall to someone else. Why? Because the apostles have a full-time job already. They have to be devoting themselves to prayer. They have to be devoting themselves to the proclamation of the word. They cannot take away from that responsibility, from that calling that has been given to them by Jesus to focus on serving tables. So, what is the solution? They say, therefore, pick brothers from among you, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. The solution is, we need to find somebody who can take on this responsibility. We need to find men of good repute. We need to find men that are full of the Spirit. We need to find men that are full of wisdom. We need to find these men and have them take charge of this ministry. And yes, it is very, very important that these are men of good repute, men who have good, solid reputations, reputations of being wise, reputations of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is a very important ministry. Pure religion, true religion is what? It is the serving of orphans and widows. The church needs to make sure that its widows are taken care of. The apostles know this. They're not saying that it's not important. They're not saying that it shouldn't be done. They're saying they themselves personally do not have the time to put into it that it deserves. So it needs to be given to somebody else. And so it's going to be given to seven men of good repute. Now look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. The solution that the apostles bring to the church, it is accepted by everyone. Everybody comes together. The entire church comes together in this. Why? Because the entire church has a responsibility when it comes to protecting the unity of God's people. We all have that responsibility. Why? Because it's not about us. You've heard me say this several times since all of this has come about. It's not about us. The gospel is not about us. Serving God is not about us. What's it about? It's about Him. It is all about Jesus. It always has been. It always will be. It is all about Jesus. And what we see here is a beautiful picture of a church of literally thousands of people coming together for a common purpose. There is an issue that needs to be dealt with. There is a problem that needs a solution. And when that problem is posed with a solution by the leadership of the church, the entire church comes together, rallies behind it, and gives their support to it, because again, it's not about us. The reason that I say the Hebrews did not intentionally exclude the Hellenist widows from the daily distribution, I mean, look at who is actually appointed to this position. We have Stephen, who we'll actually read a lot more about next week and into chapter 7. We have Philip, who's also mentioned later on in the book of Acts. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. There's something that all of these men have in common. They're all Greek. Every one of them. They all have Greek names, meaning what? They're Hellenists. We didn't have a put together of half of the people doing this are going to be Hellenist and half of them are going to be Hebrew. Because that actually had nothing to do with the qualifications for this position. The qualification for the position was full of the Holy Spirit, fully wise, and a good reputation that supports that truth. And based on that criteria, we have 7 Hellenists that are appointed to this position. Meaning what? Meaning that the Hebrews are perfectly okay with it. Because it's not a matter of this group versus this group. There is no group when it comes to God's church. There is no young nor old. There's no Jew nor Greek. There is the church. That's it. There is just the church. There is no division in God's church. There is not supposed to be any division in God's church. And we, as God's people, have a responsibility to protect God's church from such things. And we do that by realizing and recognizing, again, it's not about me. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to make myself feel good about myself. I'm not here to pat myself on the back. Pastor Jonathan's not up in the booth right now patting himself on the back because he's here. No, we, church, all of us, we are a part of God's work. We are a part of God's movement. We are a part of the work of the gospel. Why? Because it is our responsibility to bring honor and praise to God with our lives. And the early church recognized that and they understood that. And so when faced with this problem, the church rallies together, comes together in unity, and they follow through with the solution. And it culminates in verse 6 with, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." So once these men were chosen, they were brought together, and the apostles lay their hands on them, and they pray over them. Understand, the laying on of hands, it's a gesture. It's a gesture that signifies the commissioning for a particular person, for a particular person for a specific service, and it also is meant to impart authority to that person to fulfill that service. So what we see here, this is the apostles coming together. They are placing their hands on these individuals for the purpose of commissioning them to this role. This is not a matter of they're giving them special gifts. They're not giving them anything supernatural here. This is a commissioning of saying, you have been chosen by the Lord and we as God's servants are commissioning you and giving you the authority to go forward and fulfill this purpose in ministry. That is why even to this day, we lay hands and pray over those who are called and being commissioned to go out and serve as pastors, as deacons, because those who are already in those positions are commissioning and sending forth those people to fulfill that purpose. But finally, what I want us to see here, the church has a problem. There's a potential issue within the church that has the potential to actually fracture God's church, to fracture the momentum, to fracture everything that God has been doing in the church. There's potential for it. But what we see here is while the potential for it is there, what ends up happening is God's church protects itself. We have the apostles coming in and protecting the church from the potential danger that exists, from the potential division, from the potential split that exists within the church. The apostles come in and they lead the church, and the church comes together. They come together in humility, and they come together in unity. And what does that lead to? It leads to something that truly is absolutely inevitable. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. If this issue had persisted, then there's absolutely no way of knowing what would have happened next. If this issue had persisted to the point that it really did become a split and a division between the Hellenist believers and the Hebrew believers, if that occurred, there's no way of knowing what would have happened next. But instead, what we see is God's people taking on the responsibility of making sure that they are playing their part and doing their role in protecting God's church. And what does it lead to? It leads to the absolute unstoppable gospel. God's people come together, and the word of God continued to increase, meaning the influence of God's word continued to increase in Jerusalem. And we see this because the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The gospel is going out still. People are still hearing the gospel. And we're not talking about just one or two people coming to faith in Jesus every few days. We're talking multiply. We're talking exponential growth of the church to the point that even the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. Not the Sanhedrin, but the priests. We're talking about the priests who are responsible for the daily care for the temple, who are responsible for the daily sacrifices. These are the priests who are actually hearing the gospel, and they're seeing the truth of the gospel, and they're responding to it. Church, the gospel is unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. God cannot be stopped. His church cannot be stopped. Why? Because he's the one that's in control of it. You see, it doesn't matter what type of adversity or circumstance the church faces. If we remember, church, to stay together, to stay unified, to keep collectively our eyes focused on Jesus, then church, there is absolutely nothing, nothing that can even have a hope of stopping the gospel and stopping the movement of God's people. This virus has done a lot to the church. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the universal church, the church all over the world. Churches all over the world have had to stop holding their meetings. They've had to stop holding their worship services where the church comes together for fellowship to collectively worship and honor the Lord together. But while that has happened, church, the gospel has not been stopped. The gospel has not been stopped in any way, shape, or form. Yes, we've been facing the problem of what do we do now that all of this is going on? But you know what? There's always a solution. God is always going to be working. That's why we're doing this right now. Right now, the gospel is being proclaimed all over the world. People are coming to faith in Jesus right now. All over the world. Because what this virus has actually done, it has caused people to look for hope. And not a hope in a vaccine, not a hope in the economy, not a hope in the government, but a hope that is eternal. A hope in Jesus Christ. Church, that is why we're here. And while there are a lot of things going on that we wish weren't, understand something, church, that when problems and adversity and different circumstances come to face the church, God is not fazed. God is not afraid. He's not worried. He's not wringing his hands on his throne thinking, what am I going to do now? No. What we actually see is that God is going to continue moving in a new way. That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening in this church. That's what's happening in churches all over the world. God is still moving. God is still working. It just might look a little bit different for right now. So church, as we continue to go through these next several weeks together, and yes, we are together, as we continue to go through it, please, don't fall into the trap of complaining about your circumstances. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that things are just so bad for you, but no one else. Don't fall into the trap of complaining about anything. Instead, use this as an opportunity, because that's exactly what it is. This is an opportunity for the gospel to go to places and to people that it never has before. And it's an opportunity for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to grow even stronger and more faithful in our walks with him and in our mission that he has given us. So as we close out the time together, church, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Hold each other accountable during this time. Don't allow each other to fall into the sin of complaining. Don't allow that to happen with your brother or your sister in Christ. No. Use this time to be praying for one another. Use this time to be checking in on one another. And use this time for what it is, an opportunity for the gospel to go where it's never gone before. Right now, churches all over the world are streaming their services, which means that unbelievers, people who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, people who would never even consider going to a church worship service, they actually can watch from the comfort of their own home as the gospel is proclaimed to them. Church, that's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Yes, there are so many things going on that are bad, that seem hopeless, but church, there's so much going on right now that is good. There's so much going on right now that we as God's people get to be a part of. We get to be a part of his church. We get to be a part of his body. We get to be a part of his promises. We get to be a part of sharing the gospel to a world that is desperately looking for hope. So as we go through this next week, as we go through these next several weeks together, be mindful of this. Be mindful of the fact that this is not a time to complain, but this is a time to collectively, as the body of Christ, come together and seek the Lord. To seek him in all things, to seek him in the fulfillment of our mission to take the gospel to the world. Won't you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we have had to come together in this way. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Father, thank you that even now, you are still at work. God, you are moving and you are working and you will protect your church and you will make a way for the gospel. You will make a way for your church to fulfill the mission that you have given us. But Lord, would you protect us from complaining? Would you protect us from taking our eyes off of you at this time? Father, may we, as Grace Baptist Church, may we, as the universal church, come together in this time. Come together in unity, come together in humility, come together with the same passion, the same mind, the same judgment, the same accord, that we are looking for the opportunity to share the gospel with a world that is desperately looking for hope. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, church. a wonderful rest of your day.